Oh, you get excited when you think about what's happened, but you know what's ahead of us, what's exciting to me. I don't know about you, but you can't use that runway back on you. You just that and out in front of you is what's going to be available. Thank you, Jim, for those comments. I had a little different opinion of what you said, but the Lord will have to take care of that. I'll tell you, these good Christian friends will get you in trouble bragging on you. Satan would sure like for some of us to believe that, you know. But we've had a lot of fun. Do you ever get excited about the Bible? Sometimes you get so excited you can't hardly talk. But many years ago, a friend introduced me to a verse of Scripture. Over in Psalm about 119:11 says, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee." Well, I didn't do too much the first two or three times it went by, but you know, I got thinking about that. Hiding the word of God in your heart will keep you from sinning? Well, boy, I needed that. Let me tell you, my life began to change. But you know the good thing about it, I've got one better than that today. So you just hang on. Because that was some time ago. But that's not the last one. Let me get my notes out here because I'm going to have to stay with them today because they're not going to give me much time. Over in 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, and about the 10th verse, it says, "The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." Didn't say money was the root of it. It's the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And I got to thinking, you know, I know that's true. And if we can get rid of the love of money in our hearts and lives, then a lot of the evil will go out. And our lives will be conformed in the image of Christ more and more. Now that's a real challenge to take one verse like that. In the Bible, I tell you, I don't think you're going to have time to look them up and listen to. And about all I'm trying to do is whet your appetite to get you into this book on giving and money. Everywhere I go, the colleges and seminaries and churches and people are out of money. And yet God called them to do a job. And when you look at the curriculum, though, it's rather skimpy. You got about that much available and they're teaching about that much. So what I want to challenge you to do is to get into the Bible on the principles of giving and see where it'll lead you. And you'll wonder sometime, well, how do you know if you're in love with money? Well, let's look at a character here in the Bible in Judges 17:1-4. It says, and I'll just read it for you. "Now there was a man from the mountains of Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said to his mother, 'The 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you, here is the silver which with me I took it.' And his mother said, 'May you be blessed of the Lord, my son.'" Now what happened, she had been saving money, no telling how many years, and she said it was wholly dedicated to the Lord. And then one day it showed up missing. Well, you can imagine the ranting and the raving she did because somebody had gotten God's money, really. She thought that's what she said. So she gave it to her son and said that she'd given it, said, "You just go build some pagan idols with that. That's what I got it for." But he said he just gave it back to her. And the scripture says, "Thus he returned the silver to his mother. Then his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the silversmith, and he made carved images and so forth." Now he had 1,100, and he only gave 200 that was already dedicated to the Lord for that purpose. Now that's kind of typical of people that's in love with money. They like to keep money a lot more than they like to spend it. They're always going to spend it. They always know it's God's, but they just don't like to turn loose of it because, seriously, they're in love with money. Now, if you want to find a real simple, practical way to find out what you're in love with, you might take your canceled checks for about the last 3 years and post them where they've gone on the side and run them out there by month. You can do that on just a few sheets of paper and take a look at your income tax. And see where you're giving your money, and your checks will disclose that too, a little simpler in the income tax. And you'll find out right quickly what you're in love with. You know, we worship what we love, and we love what we worship, and we spend money on what we love. It's interesting to just take a run at that. I asked a preacher one time, I said, why don't we swap income taxes? And he said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, you look at mine, I'll look at yours." Well, he said, "That's mine, that's my private business." Well, that's the first time I realized that the Christians owned anything in a long time. Now, the Bible teaches it differently, and we'll get into that in just a minute, but you might think about that, because I think that really puts us where we really are when you're not ashamed of what God is doing through our lives in material things. And I don't think it'll have a runaway in doing that, but we trust it will grow. I don't know. Another place that it opens up real good on love of money is over in Matthew 19 and 19th chapter, where Jesus is counseling with a rich young ruler. And I'll just brief you on that just a little bit. What he wanted to do was how to go to heaven. How can I have eternal life? And Jesus said, well, you keep the commandments. And he said, which ones? And he reads off adultery and stealing and murder and false witness and honor your father and mother and love your neighbors as yourself. And the fellow said, well, all these I've done since I was a youth. What do I lack yet? Well, Jesus knew his heart exactly and knew exactly where he was lying. You know what he told him? That's what he told him. He says, Jesus said, if you want to be perfect or complete, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasures in heaven, and come follow me. Come follow me. And the scripture says, the young man heard that saying, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And then Jesus was teaching them right after that this little goodie. He says, he's telling his disciples, surely I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Then he said this, again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to go into the kingdom of God. Now, beloved, we might as well just get honest. There's not going to be any rich people in heaven. Not going to be any. And if you look at this man's life, he was a rich man. A rich man's a man said, it's mine. It's all mine. I made it. I'm going to do with it just about what I want to. And he'd rather have his riches than Jesus Christ. You know, that worried me, this scripture, because I thought, well, man, that's impossible. Well, that's just exactly the reason he gave it to us. There's no way you can put a desert camel through a sewing needle, the eye of a sewing needle. And Jesus made it that way, because when you're going to be in love with money to that extent, you'll never show up in heaven. That's not a bad one to stake your life on, beloved. And let me just share a goodie with you here that'll help you in studying anything in the Bible, really. Over in 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for four things. What are you? Remember what they are? For doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for all branches of service. Now, that's not a bad format for the message this afternoon and for any study in the Bible. Doctrine is basic truth, really. It's teaching what the Bible teaches about any subject. And what's reproof? Reproof is the Holy Spirit's conviction of sin. And any time the Spirit of God convicts us, then we got a problem. We call that problem. For doctrine, we say basic truth. For reproof, it's problem. What's the problem? What do you think correction is? Well, put correction and instruction in righteousness. I put those together for the simple reason that that'll give you a solution. A lot of people know that Jesus will save them, but he hasn't saved them. You keep giving them the Word of God, instruction in righteousness, instruction in righteousness. Hold to that, because there's power in the Word of God. And then what's the next thing you want to know? That's the solution. What's the normal thing you want to know? Well, what's the result if I do that? This is exactly what people on the streets today and businessmen want to know. What's the basic truth of any subject? What's the Bible say it is? Well, that's what's the problem. Why isn't everybody doing it? What's the problem if I do it, not doing it? Then they want to know the solution. Then when you get the solution, you want to know what? The results. So from that basic truth, let's start just like we did in the front of the Bible. And you know the first thing we find out in the Bible, in Genesis, and it's a key to money, key to giving. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And I got to reading that, I thought that's interesting. God had put that first. God created the heaven and the earth. And when you look on down that first chapter, you'll find all he created about the first chapter. Not only day and night, but with light and firmament and waters and grass and herbs, seed and fruit. Got on down to divided the day and the night and the stars and birds and whales, and got on down to cattle and then finally made man. Now, you'll have to admit that God made it. When he started, he didn't have anything to make it out of, did he? Where did God come from? Came from nowhere. There's nowhere to come from. Well, what did he make everything out of? Nothing. There wasn't nothing around for him to make it out of. What he supposed he stood on while he's making. He didn't stand on anything. There just wasn't anything around. He started from scratch. Now, that'll blow your mind when you go back as far as you can. But he really made it. And I've not found any verse in the Bible where he gave it to you and I to keep. He's still the owner. And let's just take a verse over in, oh, I guess 19:5. In Exodus says he owns land. And then when you get over in Psalm 24, it says the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Then in chapter 50 of Psalms, for every beast in the forest is mine and the cattle on 1,000 hills. You believe he owns it? He said he did, didn't he? And then over in Haggai, he says the silver's mine and the gold is mine. In Colossians, he says, for by him, that's by Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created by him, through him, and for him. Now, I believe he really owns it. Now, if he's the owner, then we don't own it. That's the key, and that's the first place to start. God is the owner. And until you come to that conclusion, you're going to be hesitant about giving something away that you own. Isn't it interesting? We've had lots of practice giving other people's things away. I think they do that in Washington. They kind of capitalize on it up there, giving their things that they don't own away, and it gets pretty easy. But if we don't own it, then we're just stewards of it, isn't it? Is that right? And then I got to looking at the Bible, and I thought, well, that's interesting. God is the owner of everything. And then I thought, well, you know, I didn't know that started off in the first of the Bible. And I got to reading on in there, and I found out tithing is mentioned, 14th chapter of Genesis. Well, I thought that was interesting. I had always put tithing with the law. I got to thinking about that, and the law came along 433 years later, about. But it's interesting that God told Abraham to tithe. And this followed a battle that Abraham had gone up and captured some kings that had come through the country marauding on everybody, and they'd captured Lot, Sodom and Gomorrah, and they ran off with everybody and all the stuff, women, the kids, and the gold and silver, they took it all. And Abraham went up there with a small force and recaptured them, brought them back. Well, when he got back, Melchizedek showed up. Boy, I never had heard of Melchizedek. I couldn't even pronounce it, much less spell it. But I tell you, he's something else. He didn't have any beginning. He didn't have any ending. I thought that was kind of interesting. And I got to realizing that over there in Luke, when Jesus talking about opening up all these scriptures in the Old Testament about himself, that's what he's talking about. Those places in the Old Testament, dozens and dozens of places, where Jesus shows up. Now, we don't want to get into Melchizedek, but if he's only mentioned halfway between here and in the New Testament. In Psalm 110, he makes a prophecy. And the prophecy is that Jesus is going to come out in an order of Melchizedek. Now, let's read just a little bit about him here where he first shows up. He's king of Salem, and he brought forth bread and wine. And he was a priest of the Most High God, El Elyon. El Elyon is a term that's owner and possessor. It's interesting that God always uses the right terminology when he writes the book. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God. Boy, he recognized who Abram was, didn't he? Possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, listen to this, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. Well, he said, Abraham, you didn't do that. God did that through you. He gave God the credit. He said, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. Well, that's where it started. Where do you think he got it? I think he got it from God. Now, let me just whet your appetite here in the 18th chapter of Genesis. And don't turn there, because we're not going to linger there but a minute. Abraham needed a visit from God again. So he began to pray. While he's having a quiet time, you read it slowly and you'll get that out of it. While he's having a quiet time out there in the tent door, middle of the afternoon, three people showed up. And boy, he recognized them just like that. Wonder why he recognized them. Well, he'd been praying. He'd seen them before. So they come down there and he feeds them and offers sacrifice. I mean, he goes the whole 9 yards. And then they get up and say, well, we're going to leave. We're going down to see how it's going down to Sodom. Said, they've been real bad down there, and we're going to have to destroy that place. Well, Abraham walked off across country with them, and finally the two men went on, and the scripture says, but the Lord stayed with Abraham, capital L. Don't miss that. So these people that don't see Jesus in that, I don't know what they've been reading. But anyway, we won't argue about that. But let me just move on Jacob. Jacob was tithing. Over in the 28th chapter, and this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house, and if all that you gave me, I will surely give a tenth to you. You know, it's interesting, but boy, when God starts something, he's got a purpose for it. Now, what do you think the purpose is? It's interesting that over in Deuteronomy, this is what it says. And in verse 22 and 14, Deuteronomy 14, incidentally, you'll have all this in your notes, because everything I'm looking at up here is in your notes too. So if you ever want to look at that, you'll have it. And you shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain in the field that the field produces year by year. And look what else they do every year. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide. And this is what you're going to eat, the tithe of your grain and of your new wine and your oil and of the firstlings of your herds and flocks. Why? That you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. I had never seen that in Scripture before, the reason for tithing. Now, if God owns it all, we couldn't be tithing because poor old God needs some money. You know, he already owns it. That always, I didn't quite figure that out. If he owned it, and it's saying that, well, you tithe so we raise money, that didn't go together. You don't tithe to raise money. You tithe to grow up Christian. Brother, if you don't believe that, you just watch the people that's tithing and see how they grow spiritually. And I never saw in the Bible where he did away with tithing. And what you do, you give him the first out of the first fruits. Honor the Lord out of the first fruits that he gives you. You know why you do that? Well, I'm a living example of what you give the Lord if you wait till the end of the month. There's not any left. I mean, in the end of the year, there's still, well, man, you couldn't about pay a tithe at the end of the year if you don't give any along ahead of time. God knows, and you know, that when you give him 10% off the front end, then he's going to help you with the 90% that's left. And what blows your mind is that you end up with 130% sometimes, or 120%. Now, you don't do that to get money, see? You don't tithe to get money or give to get money. You give to get money to give away, more money. It's a kind of a cycle. But if there's any selfishness in it, why, just forget it. I mean, God knows your heart. He knows why you're doing it. But if it's honoring the Lord and it's worshiping the Lord with your money, that's the purpose of tithing. It's a worship experience. That's what they were doing here. They'd bring the stuff in all during the year, for out of the first fruits, and along the end of the year, they'd have a big celebration and worship and praise and give thanks to God. Well, that's the whole beat of it. Now, over in Malachi, about the 8th chapter, you remember it says, God comes along talking to him, and he said, will a man rob God? And they said, well, we're not robbing God. And he said, yeah, you're robbing me in tithes and offerings. Well, now, why would God say that you were robbing him if it wasn't his out of the tithe? You ever think of that? Says, will a man rob God? God accused him. You're robbing me and a whole bunch of people. Robbing me of my money. Well, I just want you to know before we get through the tithing that it's God. He wants 10% off the top. And you won't have any trouble living on the rest of it. And if you haven't tried that, just try it. How many of you tithe? Hold up your hand. Let's just see. Man, I'm gonna skip the first part of this thing, Gene. We're not making any headway here. These people are tithing. Well, let me tell you, are you going into any of your givings after that? Now we're getting a meddling. You know, really, you haven't done anything when you gave him the tithe. That's his anyway. You know that? Your giving is going to start above the tithe. Did you know that? And it's interesting where it comes from. You talk about raining pennies out of heaven. You know, he said if you'll bring your tithe in the storehouse, what did he do? He'll open the windows of heaven, pour out blessings that you can't contain it. You believe that? God will do that. But I'll tell you, it takes all you got. I mean, it's a total surrender. It's not just a piecemeal deal. Now let's get over to the New Testament. There are people always telling me that there's not anything in the New Testament. Well, let's look at 23:23 in Matthew. What time? We started late at 2 o'clock. Going okay. In chapter 23, in 23rd verse, it says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! for you pay tithe and mint, dill and cumin and all that kind of stuff, and neglect what? The weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. Then he says very pointedly, these you ought to have done, what? Tithe those things that they were tithing, but not to leave the other things undone. Now, you say to me, well, show me a verse in the New Testament where it says specifically that to tithe. Well, you show me one that says it doesn't, that you're not supposed to tithe. Now, let me show you why they didn't preach tithing in the New Testament. Do you ever think about that? Over in Acts, the book of Acts is just real plain on that, right up pretty close to the beginning. In the fourth chapter, let's just go one place. We could go to several places through there, but let's just take the fourth chapter of Acts. And this is what happens, and you remember the early church. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul, neither said any of them aught of the things which he possessed with his own. But they had all things common, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them, neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands, houses, sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And the next verse or two there, Barnabas sold his land, and having land sold it, and brought their money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, beloved, let me ask you, if you were a preacher, and these people were given all they had, 75, 80, 90, would you preach tithing to that bunch? No, there's no way. Don't start preaching tithing to them. They were already tithe. They knew about the tithe. They were the Jewish people, the Israel. They knew tithing, and they practiced tithing, and they went on to the limit. So let's just move on. Now then, I trust your soul on tithing and above it. I won't ask you if any of you have given two or three tithes, but the other basic truth, besides God's ownership, the basic truth of tithing is the basic truth to give generously to the poor. And I'm not going to cover much of that because I think it's all over the Bible. But I'm going to give you one or two. Let's give you one out of the Old Testament. If there is among you a poor man of your brethren within any of the gates in your land which the Lord your God has given you, you shall not burden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother. But you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs. For the poor will never cease from the land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor and your needy in your land. Proverbs says, he who has pity on the poor lends to the poor. Excuse me, lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. The Lord pays awful good interest on that too, incidentally. Whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard. Now, I think the Good Samaritan come in handy here, and you've been through the message on the Good Samaritan. And you saw the Samaritan take him in and pay his bills and minister to him a full day, at least. Said, when I come back, I'll pay whatever you owe, whatever he spent. Take him to the inn, cared for him. And then we'll go to the basic truth of give and receive. Now remember, God is our source. God is the source of everything. You remember back in there when he started it. He made it out of nothing. So God is our source. And look at Deuteronomy. Now this is give and receive. God is our source. And Deuteronomy 8, chapter 8, verse 18. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. Most of us don't realize it's God's power that we get money. Over in Chronicles 29, it said, but who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly this sort? For although all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. Then in Proverbs, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. And then the promise is, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow. And then in Luke 6:38, probably one of the better ones, given it will be given to you. It talks about good measure, pressed down, and so on. Now that's a principle God uses throughout the Bible. Give and you will receive from God. And I don't find anybody that's trying that on the right basis that says it's not a fundamental truth. Most of us here today are a living testimony of giving and receiving from God. Now, I don't know whether I have it over in 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. Let me read you a verse or two or three out of there. This is one of the key parts of the scriptures on giving. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And then the fantastic verse on multiplication of God's money and resources, and actually disciples, and God is able, what? To make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things, have an abundance for every good work. In other words, I liken that tithe. Really, the tithe goes to the church. If your church is doing what it ought to in the way of leading people to Christ and fulfilling the Great Commission, and that's what Francis and I do with our tithe, and then above that, we give to other good works that around the world that's tied in with the Great Commission. Now, you may have other ideas about that. I wouldn't argue with you about it. But it's interesting how there'll be enough to go around. People say, well, I couldn't give anymore. But it's interesting how God multiplies it and brings it in so we can give to every good work. And he says, now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for your food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. The other basic truth is that we give to those who teach us. And it's real plain in 1 Corinthians and also in Galatians 6:6. I'm just going to read one verse on that because this is a teaching you probably already know. The reason we really give to the church is because the church in general teaches us what the Bible says. And individuals are the same way. Those who are taught the truth should share all their goods, that is their possessions, with the man who teaches them. And if you want a whole discourse on it over in 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, starting about the 7th verse through the 14th, it tells in detail about giving. I might read you verse 11. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? And in verse 14, even so the Lord has commanded those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. That's the reason your pastor's paid and your staff and missionaries around the world. And it's very basic. That's a basic truth in the Bible. And then giving out of poverty. I don't know if you've ever opened up in 2 Corinthians or not, and looked at it closely. But 2 Corinthians is one of the most fascinating messages, really, on giving. And I'm going to open that up just a little bit here for you because I think it's a highlight. This is 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter. He says, now, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. That's interesting. You know what he said? We make known to you what? The grace of God. Did you realize that giving is the grace of God? Throughout this whole message, three times he talks about being grace of God, grace of God. Then he says, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. No, I'm not mixing translations, beloved. First time I read that a few years ago, I had read that a number of times, but I never did dawn on me what it said. And a few years ago, I said, now, wait a minute, Lord. I must have misread that. I was reading that in my quiet time. I said, I'm going to read it again. And I said, how that in a great trial of affliction. Now, Lord, you mean they were under affliction? Persecuted? Yeah. That's what it said. The abundance of their joy. You mean under affliction they had joy? That's what it said. It's the most amazing thing, Jim, that I've ever seen in Scripture. Then he goes on and said, in their deep poverty. Lord, do you mean they didn't have any money? That's what he said. But he said they abounded. Abounded means ever increased. Increased. Under what? Under the riches of their liberality. Lord, to me, you mean to tell me they were poverty-stricken and gave lavishly? He said, that's what I said. You know what I told the Lord? I said, Lord, that has not been my experience. I've never seen anything like that. And he seemed to say, just read another verse. It says, for to their power I bear record yea, and beyond their power.